It's an honor. It's an honor to stand here, and I feel very humbled. And I don't want to get emotional, because I do. But the Lord has given me some words, I think, today that are worth sharing with you. And he always does. He said his word would not return unto him void. So we don't want that to happen today. So I was going to do the handwriting on the wall. I'll put in a commercial for our little Bible study. We started that yesterday, had the introduction. And when it was over, we all went, ooh, wow, you know, like, this is going to be good. It's going to be a good study. So if you can get there, you need to be there. It's just good stuff. If you're not busy on Saturday morning, I realize people have obligations and things they have to do. But if you're not busy from 9 to 10, come and share, because it's going to be good. We're going to use that in our scripture, but that's not going to be the main thing. The words came to me, it is written. You know, when Jesus was tempted by the devil, he came back with the word, it is written. And we are going to look at that first, and then we're going to go back to the Old Testament, and then we're going to come back up to where we begin. We're going to begin in Matthew 4, and we're going to read 4 through 7, and then verse 10. And I'm reading from the King James Bible. I keep forgetting to take a Pew Bible home, so that I would have the new King. I just don't have an NIV at home. I don't know why, but I have New King James and, you know, different things, but I don't have that. So it's chapter 4 of Matthew, and it's verse 4 through 7. Well, maybe I ought to pick up a little bit before. I'll just start with 1, because that sets it up. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thou thyself down, for it is written, now this is the devil saying this, he shall give his angels charge over thee concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So the devil, you know, how he comes to us, like they say, like a sheep in a wolf in sheep's clothing, he's quoting scripture. And we're all familiar with this and how Jesus came back to him with scripture. And then in verse 10, it says, Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, we're going to go back and do a little bit of talking about some times where that God wrote his word. Now, we know we have the written word of God in the Bible. And I know one time I heard that they did a study to run through the Bible to see who wrote the Bible. And they came at the end of their study, they said, well, it was written by the same person. Well, how can that be? Through all those years, the Holy Spirit wrote it. Through men. And they found through their studies, they could tell by the techniques and things used in the scripture that it was written by the same author. So I thought that was really interesting. So now we're going to go way back, and we're going to go to Exodus, and we're going to look at chapter 31. Now we know that back then they didn't have books and things to read. They didn't have the Bible. They didn't have all the things we have to do to read today. But they did have written language. And we know what happened, that when God decided to give his people the commandments, at first he gave it to them orally and gave it to Moses, and then he decided to write them. And I thought it was very interesting, and we'll read the Ten Commandments here in a minute, but in 31:18, he says, maybe I should back this up. I don't want to read. There's an awful lot of scripture I could read. But, you know, Moses had gone into the mountain, and he had fasted for 40 days. And, you know, Jesus was in the desert and fasting for 40 days when the devil came to tempt him. And Moses was fasting, and of course we know what happened while he was fasting, and we'll talk about that later. But it says in verse 18, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God." Now, he wrote those tablets. He himself, God, wrote with his own finger. Now, if you've seen the movies, they show a real bright, like a, almost like a spark coming off of the finger writing on those tablets. And you think, well, it almost would have to be something very hot, wouldn't it? Because to get into, you know, to penetrate the stone. But what is interesting, that when he gave us these Ten Commandments, he gave us the law. And when he gave us the law, he wrote it in stone. You know how you hear the expression, well, it's not etched in stone, right? You've heard that. I know you've heard that. And meaning, it's not permanent. But if it's etched in stone, it should be permanent. And I believe that's why God wrote the Ten Commandments in stone, because he wanted it to last. And of course, we know basically back in Exodus 20, you want to just look there. We're not going to read all the extras, but the main, the basic Ten Commandments, we basically know them. I don't know if everybody can stand up and repeat them, but excuse me. He says, and starting in the first verse, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, even out of the house of bondage. Number one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down to thyself to them, nor serve them, nor for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And then the next one, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." Next one, verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And then 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy works, but the seventh day, it is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, or thy daughter, or manservant, or thy maidservant, or thy cattle, or the stranger that is within thy gates. So, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And after he spoke this, as all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. They were afraid. Now Moses was up there by himself because he couldn't have everybody with him. He told them to be around the base of the mountain. Now, while he's up there communing with God and having all of this wonderful law given to him, remember what happened with the people? They got tired of waiting. Why was he up there for so long? We get impatient, don't we? Hearing from God, he was up there communing with God himself. They saw the thunders. They saw the thunder and the lightning. They saw the smoke coming from the mountain. Wouldn't you be afraid? I mean, you're talking about God. They weren't afraid. Look in chapter 32. What did they do? When Moses came down, 32:1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto them, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses of the land of Egypt, he wot not that what is become of him. So they gave up on him. I guess when they saw all those things happening, they were afraid he wasn't with them anymore. And Aaron told them, in the next couple verses there to, take off their earrings and put them all together and put all their gold together. And, of course, he made a fatted calf. And then verse 4, he said that he received them at their hand, meaning all this gold and stuff, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So they gave up and they wanted to go to a false god. Well, I don't know if you remember, this didn't make Moses very happy. So when he came down, in verse 7 and 8 in the same chapter there, 32. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So he's ready to destroy them, but Moses goes to bat for the people and asks for mercy. Now we know that when he came down off of the mount, and this is up to 15, starting with 15. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain. The two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, that neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that I sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. How do you think he felt? He was willing to go up there and meet with God. God had brought, you still can't, I guess, you keep thinking. You would think that when God got them out of Egypt, and he brought them out of bondage, he provided food. He didn't let their shoes wear out. Their shoes never wore out. They couldn't go buy shoes somewhere. Their clothing lasted. We'd probably get tired of our clothes after that many years, 40 years. Of course, some of us probably have some stuff we've had for 40 years. But they were provided for. And he was freeing his people. And they still, no matter what happened, whatever wonderful things they see or fearsome things, I mean, they saw that cloud in the daytime. They saw a pillar of fire at night to guide them. Doesn't that say there's a God somewhere? You know, where do they think that came from? So anyway, you just have to wonder why they were so quick to turn to a false god. So, of course, when he saw it, he's angry, and he threw the tablets down. The word of God. And, you know, here he was. He was asking God, you know, to protect them because, you know, he wanted to save them. And it's a good thing he did because those people would have been slain. But they were actually praising and worshiping and dancing and having a big time around this calf. And he took the calf. Now listen to what he did to the calf. Which they had made, this is verse 20, and burnt it in the fire and ground it into powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink it. He made them drink the water with that stuff from that golden calf that they had made. And Moses, 21, said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set to mischief. And 4:23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, and that's what they did say, this Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that they didn't know what had happened to him, what not has become of him. And this is what the next verse is really kind of humorous. Now here's Aaron trying to defend himself, making this false god. He says, and I said to them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Now isn't that funny? Now he told before about how he had to actually form that metal and make the calf, how he made a graven image. And it talked about how he did that. Just in a couple, I don't know which scripture it was, but one of those we read right before, when they first came to him. He actually made that image, but he says they put it in the fire and there came out this calf. Like, they threw it in there and all of a sudden there was this big calf there. He lied to Moses. So it was bad to worse, bad to worse. And of course we know the rest of the story. That God did call Moses back up to the mountain. And guess what? He had to fast 40 more days. And in one commentary I read, they said they didn't know for sure if between the 240 days if he got to eat or not. If he didn't, that was the longest fast that ever could be. It would have been 80 days. But it doesn't tell us whether he got to eat. But he had to go through all of that again, and again, God made another tablet, wrote the law again. God's law, we can throw it down, we can break it up, we can do whatever we want to, but we can't get rid of it, because God sent Jesus Christ to complete that law, to finish it off. And through Jesus Christ, we can keep the commandments. Maybe in those days, I guess they didn't have the Holy Spirit as in we have the Holy Spirit today, because when Jesus went back to heaven, you know, he said he would send his comforter to be with us, the Holy Spirit. But they came to their own devices. And one more thing about this that I want to read in Deuteronomy 9:9-10. And when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant, which the Lord made with you. Then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me two tables of stone, written with the finger of God. On them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount and of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. So God wrote his law in stone. He wrote it with his own hand. Okay. Then we come up to, and he did it, he knew what the Israelites were doing, he knew what they were doing, making that calf and all that, but he still gave Moses that covenant. Back in Daniel, in the fifth chapter, is where we're going to talk next, and this one, we have reveling and all kinds of things going on. Daniel's right behind Ezekiel. I was trying to think where to tell you he is. It's one of those little prophets in there. Jerusalem, you know, had been in bondage, and they were brought back, and they were reestablishing their kingdom. And we talked in our Sunday school class, we've been talking about Jeremiah, and when I talked to you a couple weeks ago about, you know, getting things back in order in Jerusalem. And we talked about the wall. And remember, they had to restore the wall. They had to rebuild. They had to get everything back. Well, they had been taken into captivity and had returned. And Daniel, in the book of Daniel, it tells the story of Belshazzar. Saying that wrong. Belshazzar, I know you've heard that name, was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And, of course, we know Nebuchadnezzar had been a mess when he was in office. Remember, he had to graze like a cow in the field because he lost his mind, and he was given over to a reprobate mind there for a while. But Belshazzar was a continuation of things that were not too good, okay? When Nebuchadnezzar was there, he took a lot of stuff out of the temple, holy items, goblets and things that people ate off of and things that people drank out of. So Belshazzar is going to pick up where his father left off, so to speak. Chapter 5, and we're going to read 1 through, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but we'll read for a little bit here. Belshazzar, the king, made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they had brought the golden vessels and were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine, they praised the gods of gold and of silver and brass and iron and wood and stone. And in the same hour, you know, God's paying attention to this. Now, maybe before we read the next verse, they're having a good time. And they're probably tipsy, you know. They don't know what's going on. They're drunk. But they're drinking out of these hallowed containers that were sacraments to God, that, you know, people used to make sacraments to God, to commune with God, and to eat the holy meat that they ate, and to drink the wine, and to worship God. And they actually took these glasses and cups and whatever that they were drinking out from the temple. And they didn't have any regard for it because it didn't mean anything to them because they're worshiping false gods. Chapter 5, 5. In the same hour came the fingers of a man's hand and wrote over the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Listen to what happened to him. Now, you can imagine, now he's having a good old time. He's showing God, you know, he has no regard for that stuff. That doesn't mean anything to him. And all of a sudden, there's a hand that appears and actually writes on the wall. And it says, then the king's countenance changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote against one another. That's a very colorful way. He got sick. I think I would be sick if I was desecrating the things of God and have this presence. He knew his gods couldn't be doing that. He knew it. And when the presence of God is there, you know it's the presence of God. You don't have to say, is that God? Or is that somebody else? We know when he's here. And the king cried aloud to bring the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed in scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and he shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then came all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing, nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Now what was he going to do? His wise men, in their own finite minds, they could not do it. But verse 10. Now the queen, by the reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. 11. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom the spirit is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say thy father, made master of the magicians and the astrologers, Chaldeans and soothsayers. And we all know who that was. It was Daniel. Daniel had already shown that he was serving the holy God. Now, they don't capitalize God there because I guess they didn't in the translation, but they knew he was holy. And then, of course, it says that, you know, about he was good at interpreting dreams, so probably, you know, he could do this. So, verse 13, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto and said to Daniel, art thou Daniel, which art the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men and astrologers have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show me the interpretation of the thing. So, 17. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be unto thyself. In other words, I don't want your gifts. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. Now, I'm not going to read all the in-between, but there he is, partying, having a good time, and God has a message for him. And this verse 25. And this was the writing that was written. Meeny, meeny, tickle, tickle, you farson. And I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, but this is the interpretation that he gave, okay? The thing, meaning, means God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Verse 27, Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Think about that a little bit. Peres, or whatever. The kingdom, thy kingdom, is divided and given unto the Medes and the Persians. Now, in other words, you're done. This is it for you. You've done all you can do. Your kingdom's going to be divided. You are ended. He says, you are weighed. That verse there, I hope God never, never uses that word with me or you. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and you're found wanting. And you know, there's a beautiful song that I've heard. I don't know if that's a Ray, what's his name? Ray, what's his name? Isn't that awful? Yes, what is it? Bolts. Thank you. I wanted to say Bose, and I'm thinking that's not right. He says about one drop of blood can equal that scale. One drop of blood from Jesus Christ. Because when he came, these people didn't have the luxury of knowing Jesus Christ and having that blood forgive them, you know, and cleanse them and make them equal and be able to stand before God. Because you and I, when we stand before God, I'm sure, you know, we know if we didn't have Jesus, we would be found wanting. And this was quite a proclamation to him. So I don't think he really, really got the drift of it, because he did what he said he was going to do. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold around his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. At that time, David Jeremiah talked about that yesterday, that at that time they believed there were two kings in Babylon at that time. So when he said that, Belshazzar was like the second king, and that, you know, of course he couldn't make him over him, but he made Daniel the third king. And Darius, verse 30, and that night, in that night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. He died that night. He died that night. So, you know, people say about, you know, having a good time because you don't know when you're going to die. Well, he certainly shot his wad, having an earthly celebration and all that he thought was wonderful. He thought he was great. He was out foxing God and using those implements and making a show and a sham of the specialness of God. But God took him that night. So when somebody says to you, the handwriting's on the wall, that can be pretty serious stuff, can't it? Now, people say that over simple things in life. You know, we'll say, well, you know, you see something that's obvious. Of course, that handwriting on the wall wasn't too obvious to the king, was it? Even after he had the interpretation, I don't think he really got it. And that night he did, you know, bring Daniel up and make him a king, and he did all that stuff for Daniel. But it doesn't say he made any restitution or tried to say he was sorry or anything. There was nothing. Maybe he didn't have time. Maybe God took him before, you know, his judgment came. So the first writing from God was the law, and he wrote it in stone. This writing is judgment, and he wrote it on the wall. The good news. In the New Testament, the first scripture that we read in Matthew, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We don't have to worry about those people. What I thought was interesting, we were talking about you don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God. And in both of those situations, the first situation, I should say, there was this fasting, okay? And they, of course, the people, though, were partying and having, they evidently had all they needed. They were having a good time. People in Belshazzar's time, they were having a good time. They had it. But you don't live by bread alone. That's not the only thing that's important. The thing that is important is what God gives to us. Now, the last writing is a writing of grace and forgiveness and all of those good things. And we know where he wrote that. And I'm going to read a scripture that will tell us. 2 Corinthians, don't take my word for it. 2 Corinthians 3. One through five. Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are the epistle, our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not in ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So now he's not writing on stone. He's not writing on a wall. He's writing in our hearts. And that covenant and that communion with him can never be taken away. We can dismiss ourselves. We can pull away from God, but he's never going to pull away from you. And I think that's just a beautiful analogy there, thinking about how he wrote. Now, we don't see the Spirit of God because you know what? If he's going to give us all that grace, he wants us to exercise our faith. He didn't come here with a hand. Sometimes people have seen hands. And if Diane minds me telling, she saw a hand the morning we prayed for Jean. And Jean received a healing that morning. And not everybody saw the hand. But it's there. We don't see it all the time. It's just like when he says, you know, when the devil was saying about how the angels will lift you up, not let you fall. I'll tell you a short little story as I close here. I was listening to, something on the radio, and this lady said that she was giving thanks for how that the angels had really protected her. She was out at the Grand Canyon with some family, and she had literally fallen over a cliff, and they were having a hard time getting her back up. And they're pulling and pulling, and all of a sudden, she felt this force push her up. And she said she knew that it had to be an angel, that God had sent an angel to protect her. Because that's exactly what the Word of God says. And at the very same time, she was just a young person, her mother was praying for them. She felt, this need to be praying. And she was using the scripture, I think it's 91, that talks about the angels giving charge over us, okay? And she called and she told her mother, she said, well, you're not going to believe this, but that's the very scripture I was reading and I prayed for you that morning. Now, that's wonderful. I mean, it really happened. I mean, it was just an everyday person. It wasn't somebody making up a story. But those things happen, and some I don't read all of them, but sometimes you can get these little stories about angels and how people have experienced angels. They're still doing their work. So God loves us so much that he doesn't expect us to carry around a big old stone with that covenant written on it. He doesn't expect us to have to look at the wall. He's expecting to write that in our hearts. So let him write that in your heart if he hasn't. And as we sing the final hymn, we'll have a word of prayer. Charlie, if you want to come up, forget what the... I think it's 505, isn't it? Yeah. Please stand. Okay.